Well, it's such an honor to be with you all here this morning, White Court Baptist Church. Like Trevor said, my name is Donovan, and I'm from Edmonton, and two children. My wife and I have two kids. They're 5 and 3. So this is one of those rare mornings where I was awake and out of the house before my kids were even awake. So that was very strange this morning to wake up before my children. Any of you with young kids, I'm sure, can relate. Are we working on that here? All right. No worries. It's a real honor to be here this morning. I work for a ministry called Resurgence, and what Resurgence is we have three main objectives. We want to see people reached for Jesus. We want to see churches revived and coming fully alive to who God is, and we want to release leaders. We want to grow up leaders in churches and see them functioning in their giftings and their callings. And so we've been going for 15 years, and Resurgence started as basically a young adults ministry for the whole city of Edmonton. Travis, who started Resurgence, He was noticing that a lot of young adults were leaving the church. And so he said, what can we do about it? We need to give them a spot to gather where they can encounter God, where they can know that he loves them, where they can know that he's good. And so he started gathering young adults monthly in Edmonton. And it grew and it expanded. And one of the things now that Resurgence does is we do a lot of missions work. One of the amazing doors that God's opened for our ministry is to Arctic communities. So in Nunavut and a lot of the First Nations communities. I went on a trip to a reserve in northern Saskatchewan last year. But essentially, we go to those places and we want to see hope brought to those places. About 5 years ago, one of the communities in northern Manitoba called a suicide epidemic. And so the church, Resurgence, and another ministry called Arctic Hope were actually invited to come in and share the gospel with these people. And it's amazing because the true longing of people's hearts is for Jesus. And the isolation and the pain that a lot of these communities face, and let's be honest, the darkness as well, it can make a real, they really need that hope. And so we have amazing opportunities to go and minister to these communities. So that's another thing that we do. Our mandate is that Canada shall be saved. And so we want to come alongside churches in Canada and believe that God is going to do a work here in this nation. So that's a little bit about Resurgence on a global scale. Kind of more locally, what I do is I have such a heart for the church in Edmonton and the church in Alberta. And so I just say, how can I serve churches however is possible? And so I get to do things like this, where I go and preach for friends who are away, or we get to do all sorts of things like equipping leaders, worship leaders, equipping in different areas. It's just a really exciting ministry. So if you want to know more about Resurgence, there's some things at the back, but our website is liveresurgence.com. That's the best way to know about what we do. And if you're ever in Edmonton on a Saturday, we have an event. It'd be really cool to see you there. Like I said, we gather from across all denominations every month at a different church. We go from church to church in Edmonton, and it's a really cool expression. So that's a bit about my ministry, a bit about me. Like I said, I'm married. I have two kids. My wife's name is Kirsten. Daniel and Ava are my children, and they are my absolute life. They are my delight. I love my family, and my friend Jeremy's here with me today. He's part of my team at Resurgence. Really glad that he came along. But yeah, my heart is really to see people come alive, to know who God is. My heart is that we as followers of Jesus would truly embrace who God says we are. And what the Holy Spirit's doing so that we can live a life that points everyone we meet to Jesus. And as I was praying for you as a church in preparation for this morning, one of the things that I sensed was that God sees your faithfulness, White Court Baptist Church. God sees the faithfulness that you have, that you've invested into this community, into this city. And I really feel that God has the best for you in your pastoral search. I really feel that God has the right person. It's going to be a great fit. And I feel like the prayers that you've been praying for your neighborhood, the prayers that you've been praying for the city, God's heard them and he's going to answer them. And I get the sense of like people who've never graced the doors of a church before are going to come into this church and they're going to encounter Jesus and their lives are going to be changed. And that's because of the faithfulness of you, the faithfulness of your leadership and the prayers that have been prayed. And so, that's a little bit to start. So today I'm going to be teaching on faith because it is, I've just seen the power of faith in my own life, and I've seen how God moves when we step out in faith, and you're also in a series right now on the Sermon on the Mount, and so as I was kind of praying about it, I really felt like I needed to share on faith, but the passage that stood out to me as I was discerning what I wanted to teach on this morning was Matthew 7:7-12. Which is the passage on asking, seeking, and knocking. So before I say anything else, I'm going to read from Matthew 7:7-12. The word of the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? This is the word of the Lord. And God, we believe that this is true. We believe that this promise is something that isn't just for a super Christian. It's for everybody. And so, Lord, today we say, we come before you and we ask, we seek, we knock. We say, have your way in our hearts today. God, I pray that as I share your word, that it would be under the conviction and leadership of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we receive your word today, God, that it would be as good soil. Lord God, as I was praying this morning, I really sensed good soil. This is good soil. And so, God, I pray that all the seeds that are sown today would produce good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I think of on a more practical level when I think of faith is something called the leap of faith. Who's been to Camp Caroline before in this room? Any Camp Caroline people? All right. Who's done the leap of faith? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Oh, we got one back there. So the leap of faith is something, it's part of their high ropes course. And so basically what it is this picture here. That's not the exact leap of faith at Camp Caroline, but it's that idea. So it's basically a giant telephone pole with a platform on the top. And the whole point of the leap of faith is that you have to climb up to the top of the platform, you stand on it, and then you jump off. That's literally the entire point of the exercise. Obviously, you're harnessed in, and I think the leap of faith is about 30 feet high, if I'm not mistaken. And one of the things about it is, at the bottom, the pole is really sturdy. You don't really feel that shaky, but like the higher you go up, you start to feel the pole sway. And it's actually really hard when you're at the top one to climb up to the very, like, that's actually really challenging, especially if it's windy at all. And so I know for me, I'm not a big fan of heights. You'll hear why in a little while. But the first couple times I did the leap of faith, you know, you really got to trust that this rope's going to hold you, you know, that if you slip, you're not going to fall down to the bottom of this exercise. And so that's the leap of faith. And one of the summers that I worked at Camp Caroline, I was actually the ropes coordinator. Like, I was the one who ran the high ropes course. And the part of our ropes training was safety training, obviously, right? So they taught us all about the ropes. They taught us all about the harnesses. They taught us all about all of the things that are holding everything in place. And one of the things they talked about was how this rope and this exercise, it can hold up an elephant. It's strong enough to hold the weight of an elephant. Like, that's how safe this exercise is. Well, when you're standing on top of the leap of faith, that's the last thing on your mind, right? You're not like, oh, this could hold up an elephant, so I'll be okay to jump off, right? And so the reason it's called the leap of faith is because it's actually an invitation to show that you believe something to be true, right? So when you jump off the top of the leap of faith, you're believing that the rope's going to hold you, that the harness is going to keep you where you're supposed to be, right? And so faith isn't just believing that the rope's going to hold you. You have me use a different mic? Yeah, no worries. Makes sense? Right? So faith isn't just, oh, I believe this rope's going to hold me. That's cool. Faith is actually stepping off and taking that leap. We're all practicing faith right now. All of us are sitting in a chair. We have faith that chair is going to hold us, right? I was preaching at a church last weekend, and I went downstairs, and there was a chair there that had a sign that said, this chair is broken. I don't know why they didn't just throw the chair away, but I didn't have faith in that chair. You know, I wasn't going to sit in that chair. Hebrews 11, 1-3, and verse 6 talk a lot about faith. Sorry, this will be hard with the handheld, but that's okay. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6 in Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is really important. It's really important that we not only believe God in our heads, but that it actually translates to how we live our lives, right? And so the actual Greek word for faith is the word pistis. It means a strong confidence in. It means a reliance upon someone or something, often with the object of trust understood. So faith is when you trust something enough to actually do something about it. The words believe and faith in the New Testament are often intertwined. So sometimes the word will be believe, sometimes it'll be faith. But the reality is if you really actually believe something to be true, it's going to impact how you live your life. I love how Bob Goff simply defines faith. He says, faith is what you do about what you believe. I think that's one of the most simple definitions of faith that's out there. So what does faith have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? What does it have to do with this whole idea of kingdom living? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is giving his primary teaching on what it means to be a follower of him, what it means to live in light of God's kingdom. And we can only live that life if we choose to live a life of faith. If we choose to say, I'm not just going to believe in my mind, I want to live out how this is inviting me to live. Today's passage on asking, seeking, and knocking is a declaration of faith. It's something that we can put our faith and our trust in. Jesus is reminding us that faith is not just blind trust. Faith is the natural overflow of our assurance that God keeps his promises, that he comes through for us. So because of this, understanding what faith is essential to living out the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that, as I was researching this passage, a lot of the commentators talked about is Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. But he's not talking about whatever you want. Like, he's not saying, oh, I want a Ferrari, so I'm going to ask for a Ferrari and believe enough that I can get a Ferrari. That's not what he's talking about. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where this passage is, basically, Jesus is saying, ask, seek, knock, and the what's implied is what we're asking for is the actual ability to live out the Sermon on the Mount, because it's impossible without him. The type of life that Jesus invites us to in the Sermon on the Mount is impossible without him, and so when we come to him and we ask, we seek, we knock, we believe that he will give us what we need to live that life. So before I get into the big idea today, I just felt like I needed to share a little bit about, from my own experience in the last couple of years. We actually had a really difficult couple of years as a family. In October of 2021, we got a phone call from my aunt. They live in Chicago, and they basically told my family that my cousin Janelle she basically was dying. She's only in her young 30s. She wasn't even really sick that they knew of. But they found out that she had some sort of liver failure. And it wasn't like because she had done drugs or alcohol, like it wasn't any of that sort of thing. It just, we don't know why it happened. And so literally within 24 hours of that phone call, she'd passed away. And so we go to Chicago. I didn't go to this time, but her funeral happened. And my aunt and my uncle, obviously, and my cousin, her brother, were really shaken up. They're all strong believers. Everyone in this story is a strong believer. And so fast forward about 5 or 6 months later, my mom gets a phone call from my uncle. My aunt had a brain aneurysm. And literally just she was doing fine one day. She goes upstairs, and she doesn't come back down. And she passed away within 3 days of that. And the amazing thing that my uncle will tell you is they kept her alive long enough to donate her lungs, her kidney, her liver. Like so many of her organs were donated to people who now are alive because of that. But anyways, so within 6 months, my aunt passed away, and then my cousin passed away, and then my aunt passed away. And I went to Chicago for my aunt's funeral. And while I was there, my uncle was very insistent that he wanted to share at the funeral. He wanted to be on the stage to speak to the people there. And I did worship with my mom during the funeral, and I couldn't even keep it together. So I was like, I don't know how my uncle's going to do this, right? And I just remember what I saw from my uncle that day was the most tangible faith that I'd ever seen. Because he said to the people there, he said, we don't know why this happened. This sucks. This is horrible. This is really hard. But I trust God. I trust that he has a plan. I trust that he is good. I trust in his word. And just I couldn't even imagine what he was feeling in that moment, but he was so tangibly saying that even in the midst of this, the most tremendous pain that you could even imagine, he had faith. And what was so cool about it was he shared the gospel that day. He shared the gospel about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And my aunt was really, really involved in the lives of non-believers. And so there was probably half the room had maybe even never heard a tangible gospel invitation before, but that day they heard it. And I haven't heard what came out of that, but what I know is that day seeds were planted, and that day faith was shown to be what it is, that even in the midst of the most difficult things, we can trust God. So that's why faith is so important, and that's why I want to speak on it today, because this is real stuff. So my big idea today is really simple. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us to live a lifestyle of faith, and we express it by asking, seeking, and knocking with expectation to receive. And so one of the things that Pastor Clayton asked me to do is share my testimony with you all. I've got a pretty cool testimony, and so I'm going to just share it briefly as I can. So when I was 15 years old, so it was actually 20 years ago this summer, which is crazy, I fell off of a 70-foot cliff. You can see this cliff, right? We don't know exactly where I fell because I was alone when it happened. My family, I kind of ran ahead. But you can see it was in Canmore, so I don't know if you've done the Grassy Lakes hike in Canmore. It's amazing. There's a fence there now. There wasn't a fence there then. But yeah, that's kind of the best picture we think of where it happened. And to make a long story short, I fell. My family was with me. I don't know why it happened. I don't know. To this day, I still don't know because I lost 3 days of memory. They're just gone from my mind. So I often get questions afterwards. What happened? I don't know. My guess is that an animal or something might have jumped out when I was near the edge. That's the only thing I can think of because I'm not a risky guy like that. But yeah, so I woke up in the hospital a couple days after my accident and basically had no clue what was going on. So the doctors filled me in. I broke 14 bones. I had internal organ damage. They didn't know the extent of the brain damage because I was so swollen. They couldn't tell yet. They said, the fact that you're still alive is absolutely a miracle, which is true. But what I didn't know is in those 2 days that have left my memory, God was doing some really cool things. The first thing is, obviously, he kept me alive. So what happened is they flew me to the Canmore Hospital helicopter, and then they helicoptered me into Calgary. And as soon as I got to Calgary, some friends of my parents met them there at the hospital to pray. And while they were praying, I believe that the Lord can still speak today. And one of the ways he speaks is through his word. And somebody really felt the Lord say, open your Bible to Psalm 118, verse 17. And so this gentleman did that. And Psalm 118, 17 goes like this. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what God has done. And so he said to me that day, this is Donovan's life verse. I will not die, but live and proclaim what God has done. And what he didn't know is the doctors weren't sure that I was going to even make it through the night. My dad tells a story of how him and my brother were out. Again, this is in Calgary, kind of by the reservoir. I don't remember which hospital. And they said one of the things about that night was it was totally clear sky. They said they could see all the stars in the sky. And my dad tells this story of how he just sensed the Lord speak to him that night, say, I've got this. I've got this. You don't need to worry. And so fast forwarding a bit, so all that had happened. I wake up. They're telling me what's going on. They say, you may not be able to go back to school this year. They say, I'd broken my tibial plateau, so my leg kind of from here to here was broken. And they said, you may not be able to walk for 6 months. And they said, after that 6 months, you might have to be on like really serious rehab like to get your knee back to place. And so they basically, every diagnosis was bad, like I broke this wrist, this elbow, this wrist, like my hip in two places, three ribs. I could go through it all. It was crazy. And but the other crazy thing that happened is God's spirit started moving in amazing ways. My nurse at the Calgary Hospital had been the summer camp nurse at Camp Caroline the summer before that. And I learned a couple years ago that they would have prayer meetings for me every day that I was in the hospital. My dad is a pastor within the North American Baptist denomination. He pastors at McKernan. And so they sent out, prayer requests everywhere. And we would get letters from people in England, in Australia, in the U.S. They were praying for me. It was amazing. I still meet people to this day who said, I prayed for you when you fell. It's really cool. And so God started healing me. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to just to make it more than it was. But I was home from the hospital within 2 weeks of the day of the accident. The doctors, they would literally come in the morning every day and they say, this makes no sense how you're improving so quickly. This makes no sense. And so 2 weeks of the day of the accident, I go home. I'm home for about a week and I start getting migraines, like the worst migraines I've ever had. And so I went back to the hospital. So now I'm back at Edmonton. So I go to the U of A hospital. They did an MRI of my brain. And one of the things that had happened is my orbit bone, so the bone that holds my eye in place, had broken. And they said a little piece of bone had severed my, when you breathe in through your nose, severed that. And there was a little pocket of air that had started forming in my brain. And so obviously they wouldn't have seen it at the time because they didn't know that it was there. But now 3 weeks after the accident, it had gotten big enough that it started causing headaches. And so I had major brain surgery. And I was in the hospital at the U of A. It was like a 12-hour procedure, so that's why I was in the hospital for about 4 to 5 days waiting on that procedure. But those 4 to 5 days were absolutely amazing. One of the things that I forgot to mention was that right after my accident, my mom brought a CD player into our hospital room. And that song, Blessed Be Your Name by Matt Redman, had just come out. And she played that song on repeat. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. And so it was weird because I never had this massive faith crisis in the midst of this. I was kind of like, God, this is brutal. I wanted to play football this summer. I guess that's not going to happen. But God had been faithful throughout it. And so even this news of the brain surgery, my response was like, hey, what do you still got, God? Like, you've been faithful to this point. So the day before my brain surgery, I'm getting all of my x-rays done, and I go into the orthopedic doctor, and he's like, all of your bones are completely healed, every single bone. And I'm like, so what does that mean for walking, was the first question I asked him. I'm like, they told me 6 months before I can walk. And he said, as soon as you're out of brain surgery, you can start walking again. He said, it doesn't make sense. Everything's completely healed. Like, I had major reconstructive surgery on this wrist and on this elbow. Major reconstructive. Like, it was disjointed. And it was completely healed. God did a miracle. This is 4 weeks to the day of the accident. So I took off all my casts, prepped me for brain surgery. The morning of my brain surgery, God just is so good. The morning of my brain surgery, my dad is reading the Bible in a year. It picks a random passage for every day of the year, right? And you can guess what it was on that morning. The passage on the day of my brain surgery was Psalm 118. I will not die but live and proclaim what God has done. Amazing. So the surgery went really well. They didn't find any surprises except for a good one. After the accident, my doctor would come in with, or after the surgery, my doctor would come in with a flashlight and he'd shine his light in my eyes and he'd say, can you see? I'd be like, yes, I can see. He'd say, are you sure? I would say, yep, I'm sure. So he said the other thing that they noticed when they were doing the brain surgery was that my optic nerve had been damaged. He said, you should not be able to see out of your left eye, and you should only have very minimal vision out of your right eye. He said, the fact that you can see makes no medical sense to us. And I'm like, well, I believe in a God that is, you know, bigger than all of that. And so it was amazing, the testimony that came out of that. And incredibly, just to follow up, so after the brain surgery, I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do. And then in October, so I fell in July, and then in October is when I had my final meeting with my doctor. End of September, I was back in school already, so I only missed about 3 or 4 weeks of school. Again, they said, you probably won't go back to school this year. So I'm in my final appointment with my doctor, and he says to me, I asked the question that my parents were dreading that I was asking. I said, will I ever be able to play rugby again? Like, I really cared about sports back then. I still do. And my doctor said, yeah, you're completely healed. He's like, I don't see any reason why not. And so, amazingly, I got this opportunity to continue on in sports and get back to that place. But that's kind of the – there's a lot more to the story that I don't have time to share today, but I just wanted to share that with you because yeah, God really did amazing things, and he is powerful. He can answer prayer. And again, this is part of the reason why my life and why faith is so important to me. So what is a lifestyle of faith? Oh, I love this picture. Sorry, I should have mentioned. That was right when I got sent home. I couldn't turn my wrist this way, so I learned to play guitar, like, upside down. And then that picture there is 1 year after the accident. I went with about five or six friends and my parents, and we like worshiped right where it happened, which is really cool. We got to sing Blessed Be Your Name like right at the bottom of the cliff. And my wife was there with me at the time. Obviously, we weren't married then, but she was one of the people that came with me that day. She's not the one in the picture, though. But yeah, so God did amazing things. So what is a lifestyle of faith? The first thing is we need to learn to see our circumstances through the lens of faith. Faith is to be like the lens through which we view the world. Faith is kind of like the glasses that we wear as followers of Jesus. Again, Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 and verse 6 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is this idea that we believe for things that we can't see. Even when things don't make sense, we can believe that they're true because God said they are. Faith is, again, it's kind of like the glasses that we see our circumstances through. So when we're facing a difficult time, when we're facing something that's hard, how do we see what we're going through? Do we see it through fear, which leads us to anxiety, which leads us to doubt? Or do we see it through faith, which leads us to prayer, which leads us to wanting to know God? There's a crazy story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers where right after God's people are delivered from slavery in Egypt, they're wandering the desert, right? God had promised them this promised land, but they're wandering the desert. So they'd been slaves for so long, and now they're just wanderers. They're kind of nomads. And so the land that God promised them was called Canaan. And so what Israel did is they sent out 12 spies to go spy out Canaan. Go check out the land that God promised to us. And so these 12 guys, they go and they spy out the land. They come back. 10 of them saw with eyes of fear, and 2 of them saw through eyes of faith. 10 of them said, there's giants that live there. There's these people that there's no way we could be in this land. They would kill us if we tried. And 2 of them said, this is the land God promised us. Let's go and take this land. Let's go and believe that our God is bigger. The same God that set us free from the Egyptians of all those years of slavery, he's actually with us in the land that he promised us. But what happened? Israel listened to the 10, not the 2, right? And the crazy thing is that led an entire generation to not be able to walk in the promise of God. I found a really good quote about the story and about faith. It says this: fear leads us to rebellion, but faith leads us to occupy the promises God has given us. 10 spies denied an entire nation access to the fulfillment of God's promise, but only 2 men from the entire generation inherited the promise. What lenses are we looking through our circumstances with? What lenses are we looking at our circumstances with? I felt the need to be a little vulnerable today because I've had a really tough week. I've had a lot of health challenges in the last few months, and everything kind of culminated on Tuesday because a couple weeks ago I got an MRI on my knee. You remember from my story, the big fear was my left knee. And so my accident was when I was 15. When I was 17, I started noticing pain in my knee. And when I was 18, I was diagnosed with arthritis. How many know an 18-year-old with arthritis? It's not very common. And again, it didn't have anything to do with lifestyle choice. It was all to do with the accident and the type of healing that was required for my knee. And so ever since I was 18, I've been dealing with this. And I believe in healing. Obviously, you've heard my testimony. So every time I'd go to a church service and they'd be talking about healing, I'd be the first one up to get prayer. Jeremy can attest to that. He's probably prayed for my knee more than anyone else other than my wife. and we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about it. But about 2 years ago, it got debilitating. The pain in my knee was debilitating. Like I ran a half marathon prior to that. I was doing really well. But all of a sudden, just one day, for no reason, just debilitating pain. And so I kind of got recovery from that. But just recently, I got an MRI done on my knee. It was like three weeks ago. And so on Wednesday, I got the call from my doctor And basically, they're like, your knee is one of the worst we've ever seen. You know, they said, like, your MCL, your ACL, your meniscus are all deteriorating. They're like, you have, they're the, I couldn't make sense of the MRI, but it was bad. And I got another call from a chiropractor who's like, you'll probably need a knee replacement. And I'll be honest, I had a really tough week. Jeremy could read the text I sent out to a bunch of friends. I was like, faith is really hard for me right now. I've prayed for this thing so much, but I haven't seen it healed in the way that I would hope. And but this week, and it kind of took a few days, but I said, I'm not going to look at this through a lens of fear. I'm going to look at this through a lens of faith. And I'm going to say, God, whatever you're doing in me right now, do that. I want to be obedient to what you're doing in me more than, like, wish that you did it the way I thought you should. You know what I mean? And so that's kind of where I'm at right now. And so I'm having a hard time. To be honest, it's not easy to see with eyes of faith, especially in light of something that's been so hard. But that's what we're invited to as followers of Jesus. So how do we actually live out a life like this? What does it actually mean to see through eyes of faith? How do we do this? This isn't an exhaustive list, but this is some of the best ways that I've lived this out. You can write these down if you want. But the first one is we worship. Worship keeps us rooted in faith. When we sang "Yes, I Will" this morning, I had tears in my eyes because I'm choosing to say that even though I know that I'm in pain and that I might have this really hard road ahead of me for this next little while. We worship God. When we worship Him, if we're singing a song like "Amazing Grace" or "Great is Thy Faithfulness," that's the song we sang at my aunt's funeral. Was "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I couldn't even sing the song. Even just thinking about it, I get emotional. Now, whenever I hear that song, I get emotional because it reminds me of God's goodness in the midst of the most difficult pain that my family's walked through, right? It reminds me that even in the midst of that hardship, we have a God who is good. We have a God who is faithful. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. And so when we worship God, we're reminding ourselves of what God has done. David had to do this all throughout the Psalms. He would say, bless the Lord, O my soul. He'd almost have to tell himself, I got to bless the Lord. I got to bless the Lord, right? Worship is one way we see with faith. Another way we see with faith is we remember what God has done. We remember what God has done. One of the things that I try to do every year is I try to read the entire Bible in the month of January. I'm not saying you all should. This is just something God's convicted me on. And it's to get a picture of the whole Bible as a unified story. It's to, you don't read it, like, thoroughly. You read it kind of quickly, but one of the things I noticed the first time I was reading through the Old Testament in that way was how often God tells his people to remember over and over again. Remember, remember how I set you free. Remember who I am, right? Over and over again. And every time we see Israel start to fade and start to move into other things, their invitation back to God is remember, remember. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to remember what God has done. It may be in our own lives, it may be in the past, it may be in the lives of others, but keeping before us the things that God has done in the past helps keep us to see with eyes of faith. Another thing is we wait in expectation. This goes back to what the passage for today on asking, seeking, and knocking. We expect that God's going to move. It may not be the way I think that he's going to move, but we wait with expectation. Another thing is we sow into the truth rather than into things that are not true. And what I mean by that is, like, what kind of input are you taking in your day-to-day life? Like, is your Facebook feed your primary source of what you take in? And what I mean by that is it can be really easy to get overwhelmed and anxious and fearful if all we're seeing every day is, like, the news and Facebook feeds and ideas about things. We need to have the Word be what forms the way we think rather than those things. Because we can see how difficult things are in the world. We can say the Bible has a different story, and this is where we put our faith. Another way that we sow into truth, just daily reminders of the truth. My wife made these really cool. She calls them declaration cards. And there's some at the back here. She has an Etsy shop for them. But basically, she just took scripture verses, and she personalized them. So Philippians 4, I choose to meditate on anything that has virtue or is praiseworthy. I think about things that are true, noble, pure, lovely, and of good report. So she took like 30 passages and she personalized them, and they're literally all over our house because we're remembering, we're sowing into truth. And so there's some at the back if you want to look at them. Next, we pray. We're going to talk about that at the end. And then we have a posture of humility. Faith is all about a posture of humility, that I'm not God. God is God. If I put my trust in who I think God should be, that's not humility, because all of a sudden I know more than God. Does that make sense? Our faith is in who God is as revealed through his word. And when we have our faith in God in that way, it helps us see everything we go through with eyes of faith. The second thing about a lifestyle of faith is it enables us to believe God for the impossible. Jesus said in Matthew 17, faith like a mustard seed can move mountains. There's a really bad teaching. I don't think it's very prevalent in Baptist churches, but there's some really bad teaching out there that says that you need to have more faith if you want to get healed, or you don't have enough faith. In fact, somebody said that to my dad after my accident, and it kind of shut him off from a lot of like things for a while. But the reality is that Jesus is not concerned about the measure of our faith. Remember, faith like a mustard seed can move mountains. Jesus is concerned about the activation of our faith. That we actually do something about what we say, we believe. That's what Jesus cares about. He's not concerned. Faith like a mustard seed, again, at the time, that was the smallest seed. They didn't have a smaller thing Jesus could have compared faith to. So Jesus said, faith this small can move mountains. And again, so it's not about have more faith. It's like, if I want to get healed, I need to have more faith. No. It's about, if I want to get healed, I need to lean into Jesus and receive his healing however he wants to give it to me. It might be through the doctors. It might be through a miracle. It might also be, in some cases, I was just talking to Jeremy about a saint at McKernan who just passed into heaven. He was 94. He's had horrible dementia and pain for the last 5 years. And now he's finally free. And so faith, his healing was that he's now in heaven with Jesus. We believe God for the impossible. So the kind of faith that Jesus talked about and was shown around Jesus illustrate that the faith that moves his heart is faith that's willing to take risks. It's faith that's willing to step out. It's faith that's willing to do crazy things. There's two stories in the Gospels that I absolutely love. The first one is in Mark chapter 2. And I don't have time to go into all the details of them, but this is the story where Jesus is teaching and the house is really full, right? And there's no room for anyone to get in. And so what happens? These guys break the roof above Jesus and they lower their sick friend to him, right? Could you imagine that happening at our church? I know you guys just built a new building, so that'd be pretty, you know. But how cool would it be if this room was so full and people from the neighborhood wanted to come because they knew that they could find healing here? I believe that for you. That can happen here. And so the friends broke the roof. They lower their friend down to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Your faith has made you well. Jesus recognized the faith not only of the man who was healed, but the faith of the friends to take the step. Another story really quickly is in Mark 5, where a woman comes and touches the hem of Jesus' robe and she's healed. The Bible says she had been bleeding for 8 years. Just for context, in that culture, if you're bleeding, you're unclean. And what that meant is you can't touch people. You weren't allowed to be around other people if you were unclean, right? And so just picture this mob of people around Jesus walking to wherever Jesus is going next. He's actually going to heal or raise a girl from the dead. But Jesus is on his way to that thing. All of a sudden he senses, it says, the Bible says he sensed power going out of him, which is crazy. And it's because this woman, out of faith, touched the hem of his robe and she was healed. And what I like to think about that story is there's all these people that are crowding around Jesus. Only one receives what Jesus had that day in that story, right? She had the faith to reach out and touch him, take a risk, and Jesus healed her. So faith, we can believe for the impossible in our life. We can believe that God is going to come through. One of the questions that I like to think about is, what kind of risks am I taking in my life that would go completely awry without God's intervention in my life? There's a season in my life where my wife and I, we had just gotten married, and I was working as a missionary with the House of Prayer Edmonton, and I was raising my own support. So I was one of those guys that if I got a $1,000 check written to me, I would get like that much money back. That was literally how I lived my life at that season. And I really felt that's where God had called me to. But there were some months where we had pre-written our rent check and we did not have enough money in the bank to pay those rent. And we were like, okay, God, you got to come through because this check is written. You know, we don't have enough money in our account. And every single time that happened, God would provide miraculously. We would get a check in our mailbox. We would get an e-transfer from somebody. We would have somebody say, hey, I made a big donation to House of Prayer for you. You know, like, these sort of things were common. And the other crazy thing is vehicles. Like, we would have a car breakdown, and within a day, somebody would call us and say, hey, do you guys need a car? We just got a new car, and we're trying to get rid of our old car. Like, these sort of things happen normally. And as much as now that I'm 35 and I have two young kids and I don't, like, faith in that sort of way looks different, I want to be a good steward. What kind of things are we living that gives God an opportunity to come through in our life? What are the steps we need to take? So the final thing in a lifestyle of faith is manifested in obedience. Faith means we follow Jesus in a radical way. Faith isn't just about the big events of our life, right? I've mentioned a few of these big events, but faith is about the everyday obedience to Jesus. Because right now in our culture, that's pretty important, right? There's kind of a big kerfuffle right now in the news because a hockey player decided not to wear a pride jersey yesterday in San Jose. And he's being slandered all across the media, right? You know, but he's standing on the conviction of his faith. And he actually said that in his statement. I'm a follower of Jesus, and this is not consistent with the lifestyle I'm invited into. Like, that's radical obedience now, right? It doesn't have to look like quitting your job to live as a missionary. And, you know, like, that's radical obedience, is that kind of faith. And James 2:17 and 18 is an amazing verse that I think is really important for this conversation. James 2:17 and 18 says this. Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so it's a bit of an intense passage, but basically if our life isn't manifesting the faith we say we have, then it's not real faith. And I'm not saying this to be like, to be negative or anything like that, but how are we living our lives that is consistent with what the Bible says? One of the best stories about this is Joseph. I'm going to go through really quickly. Joseph in the Bible, he's the youngest of 12 brothers. He's the favorite son, right? His dad gives him this coat of many colors, this rich, expensive coat. You know, he is the beloved son. His brothers don't like him at all, right? Joseph's this young kid. And God gives Joseph this dream. The dream is that Joseph's brothers and his father and mother are kneeling before him. So when he's a young boy, he gets this dream. Joseph then goes on to tell his brothers and his dad that he had this dream. Who thinks that's a good decision? I don't know. I don't think it was a good decision, but I've also heard it taught that, like, this was Joseph kind of taking a step of faith to share the dream. I'm also like, maybe it was that, but also maybe it was like youthful ignorance, like, hey, you know, this is pretty cool. Anyways, Joseph shares the dream with his family. His brothers are really mad, so they go out, they pretend to kill Joseph. They throw him in a well. They bring the coat back to the father and say, your son is dead. And one of the brothers has mercy on Joseph, and his mercy is to lift him out of the well and sell him into slavery. But what happens to Joseph? Everywhere Joseph goes, it says that he had character and integrity. And basically, everywhere he goes, he's elevated to the top. So when he's a slave, he becomes like the chief among slaves. He's such a good slave that he gets bought by this ruler in Egypt named Potiphar. And the Bible says that Joseph worked his way up to the top of Potiphar's house. He became like his main servant because he had integrity, he had character. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife comes and she tries to seduce Joseph. The Bible actually says that Joseph was good looking. And she tries to seduce him to sleep with her. What does Joseph do? He denies. He denies that request. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm like, if anyone has a rationale to justify sin, it's Joseph. God gave him this dream when he was young, but now he's a slave in Potiphar's house. If anyone thinks, oh, God hasn't come through for me, I have an excuse to sin, it was him. But he doesn't do that. In fact, his denial of sin causes him to get thrown into prison because she falsely accuses him. And so now Joseph's in prison. What does he do in prison? He has character and integrity. He works his way up to the top of the prison. Joseph was the guy the prisoners wouldn't even have to lock him up because they know he wouldn't go anywhere. You know? And then what happens? The prisoners that are with Joseph have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. One of them gets set free. Eventually remembers Joseph when Pharaoh has a dream. Says, Joseph, this guy in prison interpreted my dream. Maybe he can interpret yours. So Joseph goes and interprets the dream of Pharaoh, right? And the story goes that Joseph becomes the second in command of Egypt. And what happens? Joseph's brothers show up because they need food from Egypt. They're kneeling at Joseph's feet. God came through with the promise that he gave Joseph. And Joseph stayed obedient even when it looked like that promise was so far off. Faith without works is dead. If Joseph hadn't have had works, if Joseph hadn't have shown that integrity and obedience, it wouldn't have set him up for what God had for him down the road. The other thing that I think was happening is God was making Joseph into the person who could steward the dream that God had for him. And so maybe there's some of us in this room, God put a dream on your heart. Maybe it's like a long time ago. And you're like, when is this dream going to happen? When is this going to happen? Maybe instead of asking that question, start asking God, what are you doing in me to make me the person that can live out that dream? So those three things about faith. Faith, excuse me, we see with eyes of faith. We believe God for the impossible. And faith is expressed in radical obedience. And now as we hop back into the Sermon on the Mount, again, what I said before, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching a lifestyle that is completely impossible, right? If you ever look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. Like, that's pretty intense, right? How do we live that life out? How do we live that life out? We ask, we seek, and we knock. We express our faith through asking, seeking, and knocking. I just like to use the acronym ASK because it's easy and it makes sense. Again, this doesn't mean we get whatever we want, right? I hope that you've kind of seen that so far in the sermon. It means that we get the grace to live out the type of life that God's inviting us to and the resources and the means to do it as well. So in all the different commentaries that I read on this passage, asking, seeking, and knocking, they're kind of like varying degrees almost of faith and how you'd approach God. But it's not about like one is better than the other. The way that I've come to understand it is that asking, seeking, and knocking is more about the posture that we have before God. So asking is about a posture of humility and need. It's coming to Jesus in prayer saying, God, I need this. I need you. I need you to move. We ask. Seeking is about a posture of passion and desire, right? You seek after something. You look for something that you want, right? You seek after it, you know? Think about, like, I have young kids, so, like, playing hide-and-seek with the young kids, you know, they seek after me. They want to find me, right? It's that passion. It's that love. It's that relationship. And then knocking is about a posture of boldness and a posture of pursuit. It's saying, you know, there's some seasons in our life where we're just going to have to ask and God's going to do it. He's going to do what we need. And there's other seasons where we might have to knock. we might have to get that point of desperation. Like, God, I've been praying this. I've been praying this. Knock, knock. Because, again, knocking is about making someone aware that you're there, right? So it's that whole idea of, God, I'm here. I need you. I need you to come through. So knocking is about that desperation and boldness. So the faith to live out what God wants to do is expressed as we posture ourselves in these ways. And the first thing is we ask with expectation and with trust. Again, Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And the one who knocks, it will be open. We ask with expectation and trust. All three of these things invite us to a life of persistent prayer. A life that trusts that God hears our prayers and that he knows what we need. God hears our prayers and he knows what we need. I like to think about this in terms of my children, because my children are asking me for things all the time. My son is obsessed with Spider-Man. Obsessed with Spider-Man. And he wants to look at Spider-Man pictures on my phone. Like, he probably asks me that 25 to 30 times a day. I'm not exaggerating. You know, and every couple days I will let him look at pictures of Spider-Man on my phone. But for his best, I will not every time he asks. Does that make sense? Because I know better. You know, my daughter Ava, she's starting to learn how to climb trees. Can I climb this tree way higher than you should? No, because I know it's safe, right? You know, and so God is a good father, and we get into that in the next point. But the reality is that I love when my kids ask me for things. It gets annoying after a little while. But out of relationship, they ask. And I don't think they ever ask expecting I'm going to say no. They're always hoping I'm going to say yes, especially for ice cream. But we can pray with expectation because we know that God responds to this kind of prayer. We know that Jesus commanded us to pray with expectation. It's not just me telling you from the pulpit. Jesus said to do this. Ask, seek, knock. And then expectant prayer assumes that we trust Jesus. It assumes that we trust him when we pray with expectation. So again, there's a problem of unanswered prayer. Why hasn't God healed my knee? Why did God let my aunt and my cousin pass away? You know, we don't know. One of the things as I was reading through the commentaries, it talked about how this passage in Matthew 7, it's true. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. But it needs to be read in the context of the whole Bible. You can't take one verse and elevate it above every other verse in the scriptures. Because there's a lot of verses that talk about prayer. There's a lot of verses that talk about faith. And so this whole idea of unanswered prayer is this idea that sometimes when we pray, when we come before God, what he may be doing in us is more important than what is more for our good than what we're hoping to get out of our prayer. And so again, if I'm praying for God to heal my knee and that's the only thing I'm praying and I'm asking him often, then maybe I'm missing out on what God might actually have and want to do in my heart as he teaches me to trust him through the pain. You know, another thing is a popular Bible teacher talks about unanswered prayer as an invitation to worship God when things don't make sense. And he talks about how worship, when we're not seeing our prayers answered, is the only gift that we can give God now that we can't give him in heaven. Because when we're in heaven, all of our pain is going to be gone. All of our tears are going to be wiped from our eyes. There's going to be joy. No more mourning. No more crying, right? And so now, the worship that we give God in the midst of our pain, that's the one thing we can't do in heaven. So what a pleasing and beautiful offering it is to God when we can say, yes, I will lift you high. I choose to praise, even in the midst of this difficult time. So again, unanswered prayer is one of those things that we can get really hung up on. Or we can say, God, teach me to pray in a way that's consistent with your word, in a way that can know that I'm not just asking for my own benefit, I'm asking for your kingdom benefit. So first off, we ask with expectation and trust. Secondly, we ask our good Father. We ask our good Father. Verses 9 to 11. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give you a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? A.W. Tozer has this quote that I love. It says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what he means by that is if we see God as good and a father, it's going to change how we live our lives, right? If we see God as hard and as distant and as far off, or if we see God as evil, it's going to impact how we live our lives. So we need to know that when we come to God in prayer, we come to him as our good father. Jesus rooted his understanding of asking, seeking, and knocking in the fact that God is a good father. And he contrasted it to an evil father. So if an evil father has no problem giving a good gift to his son, how much more can a good father give what is needed to those who come to him and ask? One of the amazing things about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places is that this idea of God as Father didn't really exist much in the Old Testament. To the Jewish people, to Jesus' people, they had a name for God, Yahweh, and that name was so holy that they couldn't even say it. Like, it was like sacred. You couldn't even say God's name. Like it was so holy and sacred. But Jesus says, call him your father. We saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not sure if you had a sermon on it yet, but in the Lord's Prayer, how does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. So Jesus isn't just saying here he's our Father. He's saying it throughout his teaching and throughout the way he lives his life. So finally, we see God as our Father, and we see ourselves as children who are dearly loved by God. Our posture before God is that we are his kids. Romans 8:15 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that makes you fall back in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Our posture when we come to God is as his children. Again, do I always say yes to my children? No, I don't. Because I love them. Because I know what's best for them. Because I know that I might have something better for them than what they want right now in that moment. And it's because of the love that I have for them that I say no. We're his kids. We get to come to him and say, God, here's what's going on right now. Here's what I need. We can come to God in prayer as his children. He loves when we come to him. This is how God sees us. He loves us with more love than we could ever imagine. He loves to give us good gifts. And as he does that in us, as he reveals himself to us and strengthens faith in us, Romans 12 talks about how we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We actually start to think like Christ as we grow in faith. The more we conform to his heart, the more our prayers align with his desires and his will. So as my kids grow up and get to know me better, they're not going to be asking me for a million things that they know I'm going to say no to anyways. They're going to ask me things that they know I'd love to say yes to and would love to engage with them with. The more the scriptures shape the way we pray, it also allows us to pray by faith. When we see ourselves as God's kids who are loved and his word filled with promises, we can say, God, you promised this. This is in your word. You know, I come to you with faith today. The band, you guys can come back up. So in closing, my big idea today, again, is really simple. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us to live a lifestyle of faith expressed by asking, seeking, and knocking with the expectation to receive. So one of the things that we do at my church, I attend Central Baptist Church right now, and Pastor Jeremy, he calls them on-ramps. So these are like things to be thinking about in applying the sermon for today. But these are just a couple questions that I want to propose to you. What things do you need to do to live a life of faith? Remember earlier I talked about those things like worship, remember, all those different things. What things do you need to do to live a life of faith? Seeing with eyes of faith. The second question is, what steps of faith may God be inviting you to take today? Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Maybe there's something you need to do. I didn't share the story earlier, but one of the things that happened when I left McKernan was I knew that I was supposed to leave McKernan. I was on a stress leave. Things were really tough. It was right in the heat of COVID. And I was on a stress leave. And God had spoken very clearly to me through his word, through some friends, that I was supposed to resign. And I remember one day I was hoping somebody would pray for me, and they didn't. But then I sensed the Lord say, why do you need someone to tell you what you already know you need to do? Just take the faith step you need to take. And the amazing thing is, I resigned at McKernan in April of 2022. It was like April 10th or something like that. Literally within 2 hours of putting my resignation letter in, with like no promise from Resurgence of a job, like nothing. Literally within 2 hours of putting my resignation in, taking that step of faith, Travis called me from Resurgence and said, we want to offer you a job. I'm not exaggerating or kidding. It was crazy. What steps of faith might God be inviting you into today? And the final thing is, what have you been asking for, and what might God be wanting to do in you while you wait? What might you be asking God for right now? That whole asking, seeking, knocking. And what might God want to do in you while you wait? I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. And if you're sensing anything while I'm praying, I want to encourage you to respond. It might be simply by just kind of holding your hands out. It might be by maybe even kneeling. But if you're sensing anything, I just want you to respond and feel the freedom to do so today. And so, Lord, I just pray, first off, for anyone in this room who may not have taken that initial step of faith, anyone in this room who may be seeking you right now, Jesus, Maybe you've been asking a lot of questions about Christianity. Maybe you've been really wanting to know more. But God, I really sense today that there's some people in here you want to call home. So if there's anyone in this room who hasn't given their life to Jesus yet, I want to encourage you now. Just pray, God, thank you. Thank you for coming to this world and dying for my sins. Thank you for paying the price so that I could be in relationship with you. I confess that I've lived in sin. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live a life of faith and a life of victory. Yeah, so if anyone prayed that prayer today, I encourage you to tell one of the pastors about that or a friend near you. Lord, anyone in this room who might be really feeling like they need to take a bold step of obedience, I just pray for them right now, God, that you would give them the confidence and the faith to take that step. Lord, remind them of who you are, that you're a good father. Remind them of who they are, that they are a beloved son and daughter, and that they would have the confidence to take the steps of faith that you're calling them into. Lord God, I just pray that for anyone personally over this in this church, and I pray that over this church, Lord God, as they discern who their next pastor is going to be, co-pastor, God, I pray for faith to trust that you're going to bring the right person, faith to say no, even if somebody seems right, but you're giving that obedience and that direction, a faith to say yes to the person that you've called, and also just the faith to love this neighborhood well, this city well. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who's feeling hopeless right now, anyone who feels like they've been asking and seeking and knocking, and they haven't heard anything, they haven't had those prayers answered. I just pray for those right now in this room that might be feeling that way, God, that your Spirit would come and comfort them, that your Spirit would come and give them a sense of your presence, even in the midst of the pain they've been feeling. Lord God, that you would remind them of who they are in you and how you see them, and that they can continue to have faith even though things have been hard. I just really feel a sense of praying for people who have a loved one that is maybe left the faith or maybe is far from God right now. I don't know if it's a grandson or granddaughter or somebody that you've been praying for, or a brother to come back to know Jesus. The Lord wants you to know he hears your prayers and he's going to answer them. He's calling them back to himself. So Lord, for those of us that are feeling hopeless, for those of us that are feeling that we continue to ask and seek and knock. And God, I just thank you. I pray a blessing over each person here today, God, even as we respond in worship. Lord, may that strengthen and booster the faith that we have in our own hearts. We love you, Lord. Thank you. You're so good. Do in us all that you have for us. In Jesus' name.